And we turn for our text to Matthew chapter 1, verse 23. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. In this passage, you have the name Jesus, and you have the name Emmanuel. And we were thinking over Christmas, how of all the names that the angels highlighted, and that were highlighted by the Lord at this time, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Saviour, he came to save, and his name is to direct us, to direct our attention to his great saving work. And it is said here that Joseph, together with Mary, should call the name of this son Jesus. But they shall call his name, or his name shall be called Emmanuel. It is, of course, an attribute. He was never known as Emmanuel. It wasn't his second name, Jesus Emmanuel Christ. It was his name, his attribute, the character that he bore, that also was of great significance to the world. He was not only Saviour, but God with us. The prophet Isaiah speaks from God concerning Emmanuel. We read the passages. There are only these passages in the scripture. One in Isaiah 7, two in Isaiah 8, and the two mentions in Matthew 1. The spelling is immaterial. Emmanuel with an I or Emmanuel with an E is of no significance in transliterating the language. The meaning is the same. Thou shalt call his name Emmanuel. God is with us. Isaiah was dealing here over 700 years before the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we see a little here, if you like, of the Lord God's perspective on announcing his only begotten Son and his coming into the world. The Lord, of course, is the author of all teaching as of everything else. And all teachers lay a good foundation long before they hope to see the fruition of it. Things that are learned slowly and over the years are much more efficiently learned than things that are crammed. And so it is 700 years beforehand, the Lord directs the prophet Isaiah to lay down a foundation that for 700 years will be pondered by men before the coming of Christ, who will read the prophecies of Isaiah. But not only that, the situation in which this prophecy was given was most remarkable. Now, Ahaz was a godless sort of king. And he had heard that Israel, being confederate with the nation of Syria, were coming against him. And it sounds very moving at the time, doesn't it? They went up, and it was told the house of Syria, they were going up to make themselves kings and take over the nation. And when it was told them, his heart was moved, and the heart of his people, in this wonderful phrase, as the trees of the wood are moved with the wind. He was swayed emotionally by the attack that was imminent. Those who were taking evil counsel against him, saying, let us go up against Judah and vex it, let us make a breach therein for us, and set a king in the midst of it. There was hostility, and there was enmity. And then on the side of the king, there was pride, and he knew that he was likely to be overthrown, and he had no claim upon God, for he had been godless. And when he heard the news, his heart was moved, and that of the people. All the influence that a bad king has on people. It's wonderful what a good influence a good king, or a good husband, or a good parent has upon people. But you remember Herod, you see. All the people were troubled when the wise men brought the news of a son that had been born. Not just Herod, but all Jerusalem with him, because he'd spread his evil ways and his godlessness among his people. And so the heart was moved. He was moved as the trees are moved by the wind. They were swayed. But they were not swayed in a pleasant way. They were swayed with fear. They were swayed with uncertainty. They were moved from their foundations. That's a different picture altogether. But they were grievously upset. If it happens to us that the thing that we fear comes upon us, an illness we dread, a news that we don't really want to hear, things that we've always wish that would never happen to us. A parent perhaps died of some dread disease, and we've always wondered if it would be our turn. And we're moved. And we're scared. And it's emotional. And we tend to lose our bearings. Of course, on the other hand, there's the wonderful picture of the wind, the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit, those who are filled with the Spirit, are like the wind that blows where it listeth, and you hear the sound thereof, and canst not tell whence it cometh or whither it goeth. Oh, to be filled and moved, not by fear and the events that happen, but by the Holy Spirit. And so, the Lord God, very kindly through Isaiah, says to him, ask for a sign. Ask for a sign. And here is a petulant king who, being out of sorts generally because he's out of sorts with God, says, I won't. I'm not going to tempt the Lord God. I'm not going to ask for something that is wrong. When a prophet says so, when a prophet in the name of the Lord says so, is it a small thing for you to weary men? But will you weary my God? Also do you weary God? Do you remember as a youngster wearying your parents with your constant disobedience and naughtiness and rebellion? And do we weary God like that? It's bad enough to weary men, make life difficult. Do we weary our God also? And then Isaiah says, if you will not ask for a sign. It's interesting to think what sign would have been given or how it would have been couched, seeing that God chose to deliver this so great sign to this king because he refused to ask. Behold, he says, a virgin shall conceive. Now, what is all this about? This is about the land over which the king of Judah ruled. And you see, it was being threatened. And he was afraid. And God's promise says that this land will not be alienated until there has been a saviour born. You need not fear for the land. There may be comings and goings, as there were. But you need not fear for the land. The land will be there until the Saviour has been born in it and exercised his ministry in it and gone forth to death in it. Behold, now he says, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. Now, two things here. You see, the name God with us could well have been interpreted as simply meaning that God is with us. We don't see him, he's not there to be visible, but God will generally help. God will generally, as he has been in times past in Israel, God will be around, God will help, and at times of great difficulty, that God will come. And so that this is not the sense that in which Ahaz understands it. He's told, a virgin shall conceive and shall bear a son and shall call his name Emmanuel. Two things remarkable about this boy who is to be born, this child, this saviour who is to come. He is to be born of a virgin. Now, we wonderfully understand in the Gospel according to Luke how delicately the scripture speaks of it, but that the Holy Spirit moved in her womb. The Lord prepared a body, both for him and for her and for the Saviour. The Lord prepared it in such a wonderful way that no sin of Mary could pass into the new life of the Saviour that was to be born. He was to be perfectly God and perfectly man. So a virgin conceives. He takes human flesh, and yet he is born of the Spirit, begotten of the Spirit, and he is God with us. So the sign that is given 700 years, give or take a few, 700 years beforehand, is that there will be a Saviour who is fully man, and a Saviour who is fully God. And that's the prophecy that he's given. His name is Emmanuel. As you move into chapter 8, there's just a couple of things to note there that will help. It just happens in these days of flooding to be a wonderful picture for us. Here was a nation in chapter 8 and verse 5 that refused the waters, the local waters, that went softly. In other words, they rejected the things of God. They rejected God's ways. And they rejected all the law that the Lord had provided for their well-being and for the coming of the Lord's kingdom. They didn't want these things. And the government that they had, by and large, was smooth and straightforward and nice. But seeing that they refused the things that are good for them, then the Lord will bring upon them the Euphrates and the Tigris and the kings who reigns in that land, and he will overflow this tremendous picture, strong and many, and he shall come up over all his channels and go over all his banks. He shall pass through Judah, he shall overflow, he shall go over, he shall reach to the neck. And of course this is what will happen to our land if we refuse the waters of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the gospel that's been preached here for hundreds of years now. If we reject that and throw that away, we will expect not literal floods, but the floods of Satan, the hordes of rebellion, the terrible things that men can do to one another. Murder will come in on a large scale, robbery will come in a large scale, lust will come in on a large scale in all its terrible forms, unbridled, unlimited. Waters will reach to the very neck and almost submerge the nation and its individuals, and if it were possible, the elect and the Gospels. The breadth of thy land, and this prophecy has given this wonderful expression that he shall come up over all his channels and he shall fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. We have the expression Emmanuel's land. Well, the first Emmanuel's land of prophecy was the land of the Lord Jesus Christ, the land where he ministered. And from time to time until its final demise, they did come from far afield and they did bring false religion and they were cruel and they did destroy and deport the nations that were there. These terrible things that happened. But of course we think of Emmanuel's land as the land that shall be, the glory where there will be no sin, no suffering, no sorrow. The glory of the land that will be forever and forever. But it's here that that expression comes from. The enemy will stretch his wings and fill the breadth of thy land, O Emmanuel. But you see, here's the promise. Though this enemy will come, and in that generation do such damage and destruction, it's Emmanuel's land, and Emmanuel hasn't come. It's got to be recovered. It will be recovered, as indeed it was. And then we have in verse 10, take counsel together. Let all the enemies do all the things they wish. It shall not stand, for God is with us. It's Emmanuel's land. He is with us. He's going to see it through. And all that is so that the spotlight might be on Emmanuel, the Lord Jesus Christ, in the days of his ministry. So when the angel speaks back in Matthew chapter 1 to Joseph, he says, thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. And then the evangelist Matthew is moved by the Spirit to take those words and say, this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, quotation from Isaiah 7, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Now Joseph would have known that prophecy. He would have had it read in the synagogue from the scrolls many times during his life. He will have known that it spoke of the Saviour, the Messiah. And now he's being told that that which has been begotten in the womb of his betrothed is to be that Saviour, is to be called Jesus. Jesus is that Messiah. Jesus is that Emmanuel. Let us now think, therefore, of what Emmanuel means. Here is the Lord Jesus, Emmanuel, God with us. First of all, then, he is his people's representative. He is the covenant head of a new race. We are either in Adam, we are born in Adam, we are naturally in Adam, we are infected with Adam's sin in principle, not necessarily the same sin, but certainly the rebellion, certainly the desire to experiment, certainly all sorts of other things that go with it. But we all by nature inherit Adam's sin. And by nature, as we are born, without a fundamental change, without the great working of the power of the Spirit to give us a new birth, we shall perish in Adam. That's how we are. That's how every person born is. That's how we are by nature. But the Lord Jesus, he was born to be a second Adam. He was born to be the head of a new race. A race taken out of Adam. A race that doesn't come by natural birth, but by spiritual birth. And so the children of that head, the children of the Lord Jesus Christ, are those who believe the gospel and upon repentance have turned from Adam and the world and all its doings to Christ and his kingdom, the kingdom that shall be, the kingdom that is for everlasting. They have been turned from darkness to light, from death to life, to the new Adam, to the second Adam. They have become a new man. They've become new creatures. And the Lord Jesus is their representative. He is Emmanuel. He is God with us. Now, he's God with us in the sense of he's with his people in a special way, but of course he is with mankind in as much as having been born, the news is for all men, all sorts and conditions of men. It is not restrained to one nation. It is available, the gospel, to be believed in every kindred and tongue and people and nation. And in that sense, he is our head, the head of believers all over the world and in all times of history. As God with us, he is here as our representative. Now, if he is here as our representative, he is here as our mediator. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one in the middle. He is the one between the sinner and the Holy God. There's none other name given among men whereby we must be saved. He has broken down the wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, but also, and most importantly, between God and man. In our mediator, we alone have salvation. We are sinners. We were all sinners. We remain sinners, though we be sinners saved by grace. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the mediator, who on the cross of Calvary made an offering, a sacrifice of himself, once and for all, to take away the sin of all his people, of all those who will believe in him. And therefore, this one, this Emmanuel, this God with us, is our Saviour. Now, of course, nowhere is it more important than he should be both God and man, but in this matter of atoning for sin. Nobody can forgive sins but God only. No one may make an atonement for sin save a sinless man. And so he had to be both perfect man and perfectly God in one mortal frame. The natures, as the theologians say, distinct, unmixed. You don't mix them. He's perfectly God and perfectly man. Perfectly man to make atonement for sin, seeing he had none of his own, of all his people. Perfectly God to forgive sins and to be accepted by the Father. And so we have this mediator, Emmanuel, God with us, God on our side, God to be our friend, but above all, God to be our Saviour. And then we have him as God to be our victor. They shall not conquer, for God is with us. The Lord Jesus Christ is the victor. He's the victor, of course, over sin. But also we're very interested, because we live in a fallen world in which so many things go wrong and bad, to know that he is conqueror, that he goes forth conquering and to conquer, that to him shall all the nations bow, that he in himself is the victor. He is God with us, so that we are on the victory side. He helps us, of course, to be victorious over our temptations. He is with us and close with us, a friend that sticketh closer than a brother, to help us bear the load, the burdens that we bear of this life, its responsibilities. He is the one who enables us to conquer at the end, to bear the burden. When you think of it, we can't be excused burdens, we can't be excused all the things that happen to people in life simply because we are Christians. Otherwise people would say that we're made favourites of in an unfair sort of way. But the Lord will make sure that all things work together for good for us, that he will work according to his purpose. The Saviour will give the victory to his people over all their situations, over all their temptations, over all their sicknesses and illnesses, over all the things in which they're involved, that they might have wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption in him, and that they might have the ultimate victory. Emmanuel is God with us. Not only was he God with us in a wonderful way, during the time of his earthly ministry, when he healed the sick, when he showed the power of God. But now that he's gone to glory, he sent us his Holy Spirit, and his spiritual presence is also with his people. He sent his Holy Spirit to comfort us. And I've used the expression already, that Christ in us, the hope, is the hope of glory. Now, this is not the physical Christ. He's at the right hand of God, so to speak, and even there, of course, is Spirit. But the Spirit of Christ is reigning in the hearts of every one of his people, so that we ourselves know that he reigns in our hearts and he rules in our hearts. He's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. He's one to whom we may continually resort and turn to, one who will uphold us. And when you think of it, to have the third person of the Trinity representing, if you like, the second person of the Trinity, the Bible speaks of each residing within our hearts. But it is the Spirit of Christ who so resides. To have the spiritual presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Emmanuel, is here with us. It's a wonderful thing. We don't look any different from anybody else. But we've been born again. We're different. We're new creatures. And we have the Spirit of God residing and ruling and reigning in our hearts. And that makes us substantially different. Absolutely different. It makes our whole prospects different. It makes our aspect different. It makes the way we do things different. It makes our whole outlook different. It makes everything about us different. But all this is because Emmanuel, because Christ is with us. Without controversy, says the scripture, 1 Timothy 3:16, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was justified in the Spirit. God was seen of angels, preached unto the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up into glory. So we see that they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And then the evangelist comments that Joseph took his wife, knew her not till she'd been brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus, not Emmanuel. Jesus, not Emmanuel. And while Jesus speaks, if you like, of his character among men, of his saving power, speaks that here is a man to whom we may come, Emmanuel directs us to his attribute, his characteristic, that he is God, fully God, and that he is God actually with us. Now, I mentioned recently how taken the gospel writer John was with those words of the Lord Jesus, almost the last he said to his disciples, I came from the Father and I go back to the Father. And so influenced was John with that he opens his gospel, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. He came to his own. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. And the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So the Lord Jesus is God with us. Here is the God who was in the beginning. Here is the Lord Jesus from eternity, bringing to this world the truth of its creation, the truth of its continuing existence, the pledge that those who believe in him shall never die, for he is God, and he was in the beginning with God, and as God he was himself in the beginning. All things were made by him. Well, let's think of it in just, I love to think of it, as you know, in this particular way. There is no subject that he doesn't know. He made the world, so he knows geology, he knows astronomy. There is nothing that he does not know about plant life. There is nothing he does not know about any physics or any chemistry or any biology. There is nothing, of course, bearing in mind Babel, that he doesn't know about language. There is nothing he doesn't know about mathematics, because the world was founded on mathematics. He's seen everything to do with history, and he himself has worked it in such a way that Christ is head over all things to the church. Everything happens for the church. And there is no subject under the sun that he does not know, because he is the creator. So here we have the one who made all things residing in the heart of a believer. And because he knows all things, he knows how our bodies are made. He knows how our character is formed. He knows all about the influences that work upon our lives. Here is God with us. And there is nothing to which we may not turn to him for help concerning. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was not made. There was nothing done that he didn't know about. There wasn't one little bit that was kept secret from him. There wasn't one thing in which he wasn't involved. There was not one thing which he didn't approve. Absolutely every detail was run past him. Every single detail he was involved in its fruition. Now this is our Saviour. This is the one whom in spirit we worship, and in truth. This is the one who is to be followed. Now we also know that man is fallen. And when it comes to a matter of believing the scriptures, and if you like, just to take one example, the scriptures concerning how the world was made. Now, the world teaches evolution. The Bible teaches creation. And perhaps you see it as clearly here as in any other aspect where there is a contradiction between the world and between the teaching of the scripture. Nobody was there when the world was made. Nobody at all. So whatever we think about how the world was made is a matter of faith. Those who trust in evolution will say that we deduce this from all the principles of science which we have learned over the years. And of course, the greater the authority, the more scientific knowledge a person will have to hand. But we know that historically scientists have not got it right first time or all the time. And the reason why they don't get it right first time is, of course, because they're fallen creatures anyway. They may either not wittingly make a mistake in their calculations, their inferences, their understandings, or they may have a secret agenda anyway, and therefore warp things so that they will work that way. On the other hand, we say that the Lord who created the world gave these scriptures, and it's hotly contested, of course, and gave these scriptures, and he did it, though he did it through men, he did it without error, and there is no error in them whatever. If I'm asked whether I prefer to believe fallen men, such as myself, only much more intellectual, or whether I prefer to believe the God who supervised it all, I have no doubts in my mind. I believe the Saviour, as recorded in the scriptures, as the Bible records it, is accurate, without error. Can't make a mistake in this matter or in any other. And I'd rather trust the Lord than the men, the scientists, the aggregation of all the scientific knowledge over all the years. If it's one or the other, I would trust the one. So we have God with us. Others must trust men. There are times, of course, if a Christian is in the army, he will need to trust other men. But here we're talking about with the things of eternity. We're talking about here the things of the soul. We're talking about the things of ultimate truth. And in these things, the Lord is the way, the truth, and the life. He is our Emmanuel. For he is God in all his creatorship characteristics with us. And he came to his own. The world was made by him, but they didn't recognize him. And sometimes, I suppose, we feel perhaps, is it right? Are we right to believe the Bible? Are we right among all the millions who live in the world to be in this minority? Is it really true that there is the Saviour and none else? No one can come to the Father but by me. Do we believe that? Are we right? Have we got it right? He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. That's the Jewish nation. But as many as received him, as many as welcomed him, and in our case, believe in him, as many as believe in him, to them gave he the right, the power to become sons of God, even to them that believe in his name. And it is the sonship of God that he has given the authority for his people, not only to claim, but actually to be, that is the great wonderful thing about the Lord Jesus being our Emmanuel. He is God with us. And we shall behold his glory. The generation that lived then did behold his glory. We behold glorious things happening within our own souls and things working together for good in answer to prayer. But we shall see his glory full of grace and truth. Because Jesus is Emmanuel, we believe he is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. We believe he has conquered death. We believe that we shall see him and be with him, and we shall be in eternity with him. And seeing that God is never bored and never tired, never runs out of things to do, we with our limited minds need never worry that there will be things that will get boring for us or tired for us, or there won't be right things to do. There will be more than enough to do. Well, that's probably a wrong thing to say. Exactly the right things to do forever and ever in the glory where there is no more sin or suffering. Jesus is our Emmanuel. Jesus is God with us, that we might be assured, that we might be certain, that we might have a hope that is as everlasting in the future as the Saviour has been everlasting from the beginning, before the beginning of the world. So here we have, in that title Emmanuel, a wonderful attribute that in that one nature he was fully man and fully God. And how lovely that is for fallen men, that we have a representative, a head, a covenant head, to take away our sin, and that he is fully God, that we might have a forgiver of sin, that we might have a helper in every time of need, that we might have one who is powerful over all the kings of the earth and all the powers of Satan and of death, one who may transform us not only by the renewing of our minds, but giving us our new bodies forever in eternity. At Christmas, perhaps we think of a child. The prophecy in Isaiah 7 thought of a child, but thought of his ministry as God commanding his people, as God leading his people, as God the shepherd of his people. He is a wonderful Saviour, and we should embrace him. We should turn to him. We should seek to follow him. And we should seek the glory that shall be, to give us confidence in our times of need and of darkness. Jesus is our Saviour, but our Saviour is God with us. Amen.